I don't know about you, but someone said, and I think I feel it, that the worst thing in all the world to be is the third verse of a song in a typical Baptist church and the 24th Psalm in the Bible. Because after everybody finishes reading the 23rd, they just sort of forget their others and skip all the way to the 100th. But as I call a worship today, may I read these verses from the 24th Psalm. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Our hymn is Rock of Ages, number 163. Let's stand and sing it. As we pray together now, I want to ask you to share with me and the family any prayer concerns you may have. I have one that all of us will want to share. Dr. Archie Nations and his wife were called to Texas for a very sad journey. Mrs. Nations is going through the throes of her stepfather's apparent dying hour. They are in Texas now, and Dr. Nations and Dr. Starkey have asked that we remember them as they journey there to be with him during these very difficult days in what appears to be his final illness. So we want to pray for Dr. Nations and his family. Are there others? Then let's pray. Father, we are thy waiting, worshiping children. We meet before thee from the business of this school day, not to continue the lecture we've started in the hours before, nor to leap ahead to the duties and demands of the hours that yet remain in this day. We come to this moment of worship like thirsty people come to an oasis in their desert, or like celebrating people come to the final score of a game. We expose ourselves to thy glory. We worship thee. A portion of us is afraid because we bring before thee our sins and acknowledge ourselves to be sinners. A portion of us is grateful because that portion of us is aware that grace abounds, yea, abounds more than sin doth ever abound. And grace prevails, yea, it prevails over all our sins. So forgive us, till from the top of our minds to the bottom of our hearts this moment, we worship thee. In the strong name of Christ, we think just now of those in the family who need thee, of Archie Nations and Peggy Starkey, of their family. We think of those who journey to this place and home from this place every day, the commuters, and all of us who greet this new semester with all those myriad emotions which we have in the beginning of any new adventure. Bless those who teach and those who learn all together through Christ. Amen. We welcome to the campus today several people. Our newest trustees are here. There are five of them. They come to us from Virginia and this state, North Carolina, and Alabama and California and the District of Columbia. And some of them have never been on this campus before, and here they are, the policymakers. And we are together with Dr. Ben Fisher and his wife for 3 days of orientation. I hope you have a chance to meet these who are from the states that some of you may live in, and say hello to them, because we're counting on them for great things, and we welcome them to the campus. We also welcome to the campus today some students who are with our guest speaker from the Baptist College of South Wales, three of them, and we wonder where they're seated. If they would please stand for a moment and let us welcome you personally. There they are right there. They're up from Campbell University. Thank you, fellows, for coming a long way to Wake Forest. Our guest speaker today is the Reverend David G. Davies. He was born in a village in the north of Wales in the family of a Welsh pastor. He tells me that his father is still living, though infirm now. And out of the wealth of that background, he has taken what God through his family gave him and has gone some distance with it. Dr. Davies, from 1945 through 1950, was awarded degrees with honors from the University of Wales, magna cum laude in economics, classical Greek, and modern philosophy. He also earned a BD degree based on a study at Mansfield College, Oxford, under the direction of Canon Claude Jenkins of Christ Church College. His son and twin daughters, the three children in the family, are all history honors school at the university from which they are graduates. Dr. Davies is, as you would know by now, a teacher, the Dean of the Religion Faculty at the University of Wales. He's the principal of South Wales Baptist College. He has served as a panel of translators who have been laboring for 14 years to translate the New Testament into Welsh, the work they finished in the year 1975, the first Welsh translation of the New Testament since 1621. He's been very active in a movement about which he may mention, a movement to encourage the speaking of Welsh. Of the 65,000 Baptists who now live in Wales, 35,000 of them speak Welsh, and he wants to do something about that, and is. You would note that he is an excellent scholar, an historian of renown, and a linguist importantly involved in the revival of the Welsh language and culture. We see him as a brother in Christ, a fellow laborer, a pilgrim in the way, a theological educator on a journey. And we are delighted, Dr. Davies, that you and these friends from your part of the world have visited with us today and will lead us in this worship. And we hear you now, gratefully and gladly.
Very grateful to you, Mr. President, for your words of welcome and for the opportunity provided for me to partake in this brief act of worship. I'm not going to speak about the Welsh language. The words that I will address to you in a language which I hope you will understand, if some of you would like to remain behind after service, I'd be quite happy to preach the same sermon in Welsh. So we'll see how enthusiastic a body you are at the close of this act of worship. But for the moment, my primary interest is not so much in the language as it is in the winning of those who speak it to our Lord and Master and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a crisis of language in our country, But there is a far deeper crisis, and that is the crisis of faith. Perhaps we may just read a few verses of scripture from John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 66. Because of this, many of Jesus' followers turned back and would not go with him anymore. So he asked the 12 disciples, "And you, would you also like to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. And now we believe and know that you are the Holy One who has come from God. To whom shall we go?" These words were addressed many years ago by Simon Peter to Jesus. Many people today who have no interest in Jesus and who have never even heard of Simon Peter are nevertheless asking the same question, sometimes quite openly, on other occasions by implication. If we scan the newspaper headlines, if we watch television, or if we listen to the radio, a few minutes reading or viewing or listening soon makes us aware of the fact that most of what is written and said has an air of crisis and impending doom about it. And I do not think that the charge of overreacting can be leveled against us when we speak nowadays in terms of crisis. It isn't surprising that people everywhere are perplexed and are desperately searching for some meaning to their existence and a sense of purpose in their lives. So many people feel that they are cornered. So many people are crying out for liberation. What can we do? To whom can we turn? Now, there is no scarcity of voices proclaiming, "Follow us." We have the answer. Study that answer. Commit yourselves to it, and you will soon cease to talk about the need for liberation. Humanists claim that they can assist us. I would certainly not wish to misrepresent their position, but in fairly simple terminology, I believe that it means give man his rightful place. Let man realize that his destiny lies in his own hands, and already you have the clue to the dilemma which is baffling so many people. Because after all, man is the most powerful of all beings. Simply contemplate his achievements. He is master on land and sea and in the air. He has staked a claim to a place in outer space. He has walked on the moon. And given sufficient time, he will control the moon. We have only to wait. And one day, man will be able to control the weather. What a thought. There are some folk in Carolina who want rain. There are some possibly in California who want sunshine. And man in control. Just imagine. Obviously, life is full of problems. But even so, man has the know-how which will enable him to find his way out of the dilemma. All he has to do is to use the educational and psychological and social techniques to good purpose, and ultimately he will achieve the end, which is the establishing of the kingdom of man upon earth. He must, of course, cut out the idea of God, and it will help if he ignores the scriptures, which keep alive the myth of the existence of God. Now, humanists are no fools. We find in their midst some of the ablest contemporary men and women. Their influence upon society is quite immense, and it isn't surprising at all that their appeal is strong. And it would be very naive on our part if we were to turn a blind eye to the fact that many people are turning in their direction, seeking liberation. Humanists are not alone in inviting commitment to their philosophy. Communists extend a similar invitation. And they have at least one feature in common with the humanists. They both deny the existence of God. I suppose in some sense they could be described as a people of faith. There is a goal in life towards which they're aiming. From one standpoint, I suppose even the word religious might be applied to them. They certainly respect the founder of their faith. They have their so-called prophets and they have their so-called scriptures. And no one can deny that they're willing to sacrifice for what they believe. Come to us, they say, and let the state take care of you. Because life is not a matter of giving some things to God and other things to Caesar. Life is a matter of giving everything to Caesar. What a hard and rigid outlook, you may say. Maybe, but the fact is that millions of people throughout the world are only too willing to accept this as the basis of their way of life, and materially speaking, they are better off than they've ever been. Come to us. That is the communist invitation. And if there are many who have responded to the invitation of the humanist and the communist, there are even more who have turned to religion for their refuge. To whom shall we go? Come to us. Man, after all, is by nature religious. At the end of the day, only religion is going to satisfy him. But which religion? Does it make any difference? The important thing, surely, is to be committed to a set of religious beliefs. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, what's the difference between them? Who knows? And what does it matter? I spent a long time, a few Sundays ago, arguing with a Baptist deacon. Indeed, the argument following the sermon took a great deal more time than it took to deliver the sermon. And he maintained that he lived next door to a Hindu doctor. And I have never met a man like him, he said. So what is good enough for him is good enough for me. I fear that syncretism is not a problem that belongs to yesterday. Syncretism is very much with us. And I know of many Baptists who, if they were ultimately forced to declare their position in the sight of the Almighty, I imagine it would have to be described as syncretism. Let's join all the religions together, mix them together, and let's have a fine stew. And that, if I may say it humbly, is what they have. Just come to religion and take your choice. There are invitations in plenty, but the vital question which you and I have to face up to this morning is this: are people satisfied? As we look around us, we see signs of dissatisfaction and frustration, with the result that people are resorting to other agencies, among which drugs and drink rank highly, but discover more often than not, with tragic consequences, that they have not found the answer. I am thinking at this moment of a person whom I do not know myself, but he is the secretary of the Society for Alcohol and Other Drugs in a town not far from Cardiff. And he was being interviewed on the radio as I journeyed one night, and he was talking about the problem that seems to be emerging in the high school system, where so many students are resorting to drink and to drugs. And he was asked by the interviewer, "Do you find it easy to persuade them?" "No, I don't," he said. "But when I fail, I resort to showing them my hand. And on my hand, there are three fingers which have been lost. The drugs ate them. But unlike my own contemporaries," he said, "I still live to tell the tale." It is a desperate situation. Clinics and health centers are daily becoming more congested and full of dissatisfied customers. And in the midst of this critical situation, the minister of the gospel and the churches are privileged to say, not so much "come to us," but "go to him." He who once said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Now, I'm assuming that I'm speaking at this moment to a congregation, most of whom are preparing to be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been involved in seminary work myself for a period of 27 years, and I have seen men departing from our seminary with the intention of seeing to it that those who are unsound in their theology shall be sound when they settle down. I have seen students leaving our seminary whose main intent in life was to take their churches out of the denomination. I have seen students departing from the seminary who thought that their main task in life was to defend the Bible, as if God's word depended upon you and me. That's not the task of ministry. That's not the task of the church. The church, God will look after his church. God will look after his word. Your task and my task is to introduce men and women to the one who can resolve their problems. The prayer that has been uttered by the president this morning, with its personalizing feature, that prayer is not irrelevant. That prayer is relevant because we believe in a living God and in a living Lord. Not one of many living Lords. There is only one Lord, and he is Jesus Christ. I fear sometimes that even my Baptist friends place him one above other Lords. He is not. He is their Lord. And there is no problem in life. It's easy to say this, I know. But I know many people who have found for themselves this to be true. There is no problem in life which he cannot resolve. Just a few days before I set out for the United States, I visited a hospital bed where my colleague's wife was preparing for major surgery on the brain. And that visit is a visit which I shall never forget. I went there hoping to minister to her, but as pastors have so often discovered, it was she who ministered to me. And as she thought of the morrow, she said to me, "I don't know how anybody could face an hour like this without Jesus." My friends, our task is not to invite people to come to us. Indeed, sometimes we may be the very people who are keeping others away. Our task is to respond to that cry in the human heart, which may not necessarily be expressed in the words, "We would see Jesus," but it's there, and that is what it means. And your privilege and my privilege is to say to those who come to us, "We know him. We'll take you to him." Let us pray. We rejoice, O God, in the fact that you are alive. You are the God, not of the dead, but of the living. You have sent your Son into the world to be the liberator of the whole of creation. We rejoice in the fact that he is the answer to every human problem. There is no need for anyone, even in this congregation, to feel that there is a void in his or her life which you cannot fill. In Christ your Son, and through the power of your Spirit, all things are possible. And you have chosen us to be involved with you in the work of winning the world back to yourself. We never cease to wonder. And at this moment, we commit ourselves afresh to the task of introducing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.